Today I want to talk about what is the spiritual man. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. It's where we'll start at. As I said in Sunday school, my name is Wayne Dinwiddie. My wife is Lauren. My ministry consists of, at this particular time, of standing in the gap for preachers. And I got to know Pastor Mike through email at first. And I got to come and meet him last year on our anniversary. I got to tell you, I was surprised when I met him for the first time. He's a lot different in person than he is online. He really says it like it is online. And you think when you go to meet him, you want to be all prim and proper and not make any mistakes in front of him. You know, you want to do everything just right. And then you meet him and you find out he's just like everybody else. I fell in love with him right away. He's just a really down-to-earth guy. And he speaks the Word of God, that's for sure. But once he comes away from the book, he's still your friend. That's what I like about him. I've seen preachers that they're always the preacher. Even when they come down from the pulpit, they never lose that. And you really feel uncomfortable around those kind of people. It's an honor to me to get to... for me to get to be here. And as we talked about in Sunday school, being good fishers of men is kind of going to add to that, but I want to talk about what is the spiritual man. Here in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 16, this is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. And he says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I like that. That's the real fullness of God. You see these churches that say full gospel churches and stuff like that? They don't have the fullness. Well, they might have it, but they think they're the only ones that's got it because they're what they call full gospel. They do all kinds of things that's not in the Scripture. But the fullness of God comes from working His love, understanding His love, and then putting it out for others. That's where the fullness of God comes from. It don't matter how much knowledge, and I've heard Pastor Mike say this also, in all the knowledge that he has, and he has a lot. I've been listening to him since 2006, and God uses him to bring out hidden things in the Scriptures that men have not known for a long time. And God's using people today to bring those things out. But I believe that he had to come to an understanding of the love of Christ before he could understand those deeper things of God. Because in my own life, when I came to a place to where I understood what Christ really did for me, and you know, listening to Pastor Mike really helped me understand that. And I'm not here to lift up Pastor Mike today. It's Christ living through him. But when I started listening to him and all the verifications through the Scriptures of what Christ did in the pictures and even in the numbers and everything, how old Jesus was and all that stuff, how that applied to what He actually did on the cross. He became sin. He was sin, my sin that I had committed. He became it. He took the penalty for it and everything. I believe that when you understand that, when you get a basic knowledge of that, God starts revealing deeper things to you to help you in your ministry, to help you go out and prove God's Word is real. It's perfect. It's not just out there in some primordial soup somewhere that you have to figure out from reading 20 different versions. He gave it to us. The fullness of God. What is the spiritual man? I believe it's one who understands the love of Christ. And then when he gets it, pray it forward. Biggest part of our ministry once we become a Christian is praying for people that we work with, people in our family. And if we don't get that right, we'll never be fruit bearers. Let's look at some scriptures to help us understand the love of Christ. I chose a phrase to study, and it came out really good. I chose a phrase to study a while back, and it was His love. I just looked up His love, and it's in the Bible 7 times, in 7 verses, in 7 chapters, in 7 books. And the first usage is in Deuteronomy 7:7. And it tells a story when we do this. We go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7. Says, the Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. In this verse, we can insert ourselves in here and understand that God did not save us because we were something special. Because we were not. He chose me because I was a sinner. He chose me because I was the chiefest of sinners. I was the most worthless of all people and was in need of a Savior. Luke 5:32 says, I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. We've got this mindset nowadays. It's like somebody was saying before the service that preachers want to get up and they want to pick and choose who they want in their church. This person over here, they don't want them there. We had a preacher like that at our church. If somebody came in, he'd say something like this: I think they've been Southern baptized. And from that moment on, he set out to make sure they never came back. Wrong, wrong attitude. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were in the pit of sin, when we were doing things our own way, that's when He came to us. He didn't come to us when everything was just right, everything was perfect. Like the righteous, the Pharisees, you know, He couldn't do anything for them. They didn't have any need for a Savior. They had it all figured out. So since Christ came for the lowest of the low, shouldn't we be seeking to save the lowest of the low? This is my prayer. Lord, I hope this will be your prayer. Lord, give me an opportunity to be a testimony to someone who needs you this week. Lord, just open a door of opportunity to me. If we're not thinking this way, we're not doing God's will. It don't matter how rotten they seem to be. What Jesus say in the Great Commission, go to every creature. That's the lowest of the low. That's the worst of the worst. Go to Isaiah 63 with me. I forgot to write it down, so I got to go there. Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63 and verse 9 says, "In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old." If God had pity on a people like Israel, I mean, we can look at in the Scripture and see that Israel, it seemed like they wanted to be backslidden more than they wanted to be right. But God had pity on them. If God's going to have pity on a people that's stiff-necked like Israel, why is it so hard for us to have pity for that unruly family member, unruly church member, unruly friend at work? It's hard for us. I know I still work out in the world. I have to go and lay brick every day, building schools and churches and office buildings, you name it. And I have to work right alongside people that want to see me fail. They want me to fail. Really, really they don't. They really want somebody to endure and overcome. You don't find that out till after you fail. And then they're like, "I knew it. I knew you wouldn't make it." That's what prayer's all about. You go to the Lord every night and you say, "Lord, help me with this person. Give me an opportunity to be a testimony to them." And I promise you, God will give you that. Even in our sinful ways. If people know that we desire to do right, we desire to do good, we can fail sometimes and it doesn't hurt anything. But if we determine to not help others and be that what other people were to us when we were saved, we'll never see anything different. We'll never see any fruit from our ministries. And we're all in a ministry. If you're in a local body, you have a ministry to do. And it's everywhere you go, your workplace, your family members. People need to see you living like you desire to want to do right. But he had pity for stiff-necked Israel. Can we have enough pity to where it drives us to action? That word love, it's an action word. It's not just some word that lays there as long as you have feelings. It's a word that means I've got to do something to show this. If I tell my wife that I love her, it means nothing unless I'm doing things for her. How do we expect people to ever come to Christ when we're not willing to sacrifice a little bit of our time for them? If I never wanted to do anything for my wife, she would know I didn't love her, even though I said it. I could say it every day, but if I never did anything for her, she would not feel loved. It's an action verb. It's not just a feeling you get when you're satisfied that someone loves you first. And then as soon as you don't feel loved anymore, your love for them disappears. It's like teenage love. I got a privilege to go to youth conference with our teenagers. And I'm telling you, that's quite a deal. Be with, I think it was about 25 teenagers at that time. We took them to youth conference, and this teenager over here is in love with this one next to him this minute, and then before the end of the trip, that one's in the seat with another one over here in love with them. And that's just back and forth the whole way. Sometimes that's the way we act nowadays as people. We're willing to love as long as. Going that extra mile is just out of the question. I don't know anybody here. I don't know that. I'm talking generality in the church today. I know back home in our church, you know, this message is needed in our church. The love of Christ is unconditional. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." That's so true. There's a couple of fellas back home I got the privilege of leading to the Lord. And I got to go to their house when they were in distress. I mean, I sacrificed some time for them. That's all I did. Not knowing what it would bring later. But I had my truck stolen. And these two boys were getting together, plotting how they were going to find this guy that stole my truck and work him over. And when I found out their plot, I said, no, this is not the case. I said, you've got to realize something about this boy. Because I did my own investigating, and I figured out who had done it. And I had taught him in Sunday school when he was little. And I knew that his dad died when he was really young. And his mother went from one guy to the next his whole life. And I said, can't you have pity for this guy? The point I was trying to make with that was how a brother was born for adversity. They were ready to do anything for me. And you know that's the way it'll be with you. It's not just preachers that have this done to them. If you'll treat people with this kind of respect, sacrifice your time for them, show them that you love them, and do you know that when you come to them with the gospel and with some very harsh things that need to be said from the Scriptures, they'll listen to you. If you've put your time in with them and let them know that you care, not just with your mouth, but with your actions, you can say anything to them and they'll listen. You go out knocking doors and try to get somebody to come to church from knocking a door, they're not going to come to church. They don't know you. You've not shown them that you care. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they're doing the same thing. They don't care. They're doing it for works. They're doing it to get to heaven. We're supposed to be doing it because that was the love that was showed to us. And now we've got to give that love to others. That's what pleases God. But think about that fellow that stole my truck. When I was able to have pity for him, I was able to pray for him with sincerity. With sincerity. Which brings me to the next verse in Zephaniah 3:17. I didn't write it down either, so we'll have to go there. Zephaniah 3:17. Thinking about this fella that stole my truck, and I'm praying for him. And you know, there's so many things that goes through your mind. It's hard to know how to pray. But when I read this verse, it gives me confidence in my God. Verse 17 of Zephaniah chapter 3: "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love." God rests in His own love. If He can rest in His own love, then I can rest in it. I can be sure that as long as I'm praying for this guy, God's will be done in his life. The Bible says He will save. I have to believe that. I have to have the utmost confidence in an almighty God. I got a lot of confidence in Him. You know, God disperses His love. I heard it said one time, God's grace is like a 3-year-old with a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. It gets all over. Why aren't we dispersing Christ's love like that? It should be leaking out of us in the way that we live, the way we do things, what we watch, what we allow into our hearts, what we allow into our homes. Why don't we disperse His love like this? Next verse is Psalm 91:14. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. If we will set our love upon Him, which means to keep His commandments, you know the verse that says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's in John 14:15. But if we'll set our love upon Him, we will be delivered from despair when the weights of this world are crashing down. We will find rest and comfort in Christ's love. You all have experienced that, I know. Now what about the others that still need to be brought in so they can experience Christ's love? I preached a message one time because I seen it on a sign at a motel. It said, you got to keep the faith. I thought, yeah, that's really good. Kept on driving. The very other side of that sign said, but don't keep it to yourself. You've got to keep the faith, but don't keep it to yourself. Without that, they are not going to know. Hebrews chapter 12 says, if we're not living this book, no man will ever see the Lord. What are we doing with our lives in this day and age? I want everybody to be thinking about this. What are you going to do this week that's going to be a blessing to somebody or to show somebody that you care to try to bring them into the kingdom? John 15:10 says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These are not the Ten Commandments He's talking about here. These are the commands that we find in the Gospels during Christ's ministry. What's one of the main ones that you can think of right now? Just think it in your head. Love one another. That's one of our commands, that love one another. If we could do that perfectly, we wouldn't have to do anything else. We wouldn't have to have knowledge. People would come into the kingdom and be saved. It's that loving one another that's hard. Seems like every month we have a stir amongst us, somebody getting aggravated with somebody else, and we have to go in there. Me and my preacher are usually having to go in there trying to fix everything. I'm sure it's not like that here, but I got to use that as an illustration. We have got to love one another. And people will see that. When people, just like when we came here for the first time, we felt so at home here because we could feel that. That's the first thing my wife said. It feels like our church. If we didn't have a good church, we'd probably move to Vestas. Love one another. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Man, that's it right there. His love's perfected within us. People don't see love in us when we can recite all the words that's in here. People don't see love in your pastor because of all the knowledge that he has. They see love in him because Christ lives through him. His compassion is there. The reason he gets up there and works all week long to put out those videos and things is because of love. Why in the world would you take all of your time? I asked him when I was here, I said, do you have time to do anything? I said, do you have a life at all? He said, yep, it's right here. He said, it's not grievous. I thought, my goodness, I feel like it's grievous, some of the things that I have to do. It's love that drives him, and that's why God gives him all that knowledge. That's that fourth dimension that he's always talking about, the height. If you understand the love of Christ, you get a glimpse of that fourth dimension. It's amazing. Love thy neighbor as thyself. That's a toughie. Dwell in peace with all men whenever possible. Forgive 70 times 7. I know you have to forgive somebody, they have to come and ask for it. But we have got to have that forgiving spirit. If we don't, we're not going to bear fruit. Love your enemies. I just quoted this verse to a guy at work the other day. Him and this other fellow at work are always into it. They're two laborers that just fight and squabble all the time. One's afraid he's going to have to do a little bit more than this other guy, so he's on him, and this guy's on him all the time, and I have to hear it all. And I'm the foreman most of the time. I said, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. You know that? That just shut him down right there. What can you say to something like that? It's truth. It's truth. Here's a hard one. Probably the hardest one. Give to all that ask of you. You remember when Christ said that? There was a young family came to church a while back. Pretty rough looking. Looked like they might have been into some drugs or something. They needed some food. So they said, I don't know what they spent it on. Our preacher was gone for the weekend. And I took them in the office and I spoke to them a little while. And I knew they were probably not going to do everything good with it. But I gave them $100 bill. People said, why'd you do that? Because they asked me for it. And do you know when their lives hit rock bottom? You know where they showed up? Our church. Not wanting money this time. Just want to be a part. That's what it takes. Sacrifice, things that don't seem to look right. And believe me, I'm not building myself up. It's Christ that lives in me. I didn't want to give up that hard-earned money. Nobody does. We work hard for our money, especially nowadays. It seems like money don't go nowhere anymore. But that family was at church Wednesday night. Cleaned up. I can't tell you what that felt like. I don't know what will happen with them, but I know that God's working. and He's using me to do it. Do you want to be used by God? That's all it takes. We don't have to go out and labor so hard that we come home every day after knocking every door in town, just beat to death. You just go through your daily life, live this book with a smile on your face, and people need to know that you love Jesus, and they'll feel that love from Him through you. If we can do that, you know, this nation could be turned around. The Bible says that it could. You're never supposed to just say, well, it's gone to hell in a handbasket. There's nothing we can do with it. I know preachers that are like that. They drive by a stripless club or a strip club, and they hope that a B-1 bomber goes over it and blows it up. Man, that's the wrong spirit. My God wants to save them people in there. And He wants to use me to do it. That's what we get. We get to thinking, well, I hope God saves them, but I don't want to do it. The lowest of the low. That's where we got to go. And we're going to see fruit. We're going to see more fruit there if we'll go there than we do amongst the righteous. The people that don't believe they need a Savior. I hope that all this has been a blessing to you. And I pray that this would be your prayer today. God, give me an opportunity this week. Just start small. God, give me an opportunity this week to be a blessing to somebody. Let's pray.